Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, how precious it is. The book of Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah mean? One whom God launches forth. I mean vigorously. Sending that word to people that were about to go into captivity. The king of Babylon was going to take the city, and in a sense has, okay? And Zedekiah, who was the king in the chapter we're now in, chapter 34, things began to get a little tight, so he gave the order, free all the slaves, you know, the Hebrew slaves. If you got to free them, they'll come here fighting for me that way, okay? But then he went back, which was God's law in the first place from the great book of Exodus as far as slaves being freed and released but they went back on their word because they're lazy. And it upset God quite a bit. And he said, you part the calf. This has to do with the blood sacrifice before Christ's crucifixion. And you walk between it, between the sides in contract, but you never keep your word. A contract with you is no good. He's talking about those that will not follow him. Those that went back on their word, and basically, when old Zedekiah was king, he made a lot of promises, but he was weak. All right, so let's pick it up there, if we may, with chapter 34, verse 21, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name. It reads, "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies." I'm going to do it, God says. "And into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you." So it is. And here you have the people, God declaring, I'm going to allow it to happen. You see, you understand in the future sense, which is what this is, that's the part that's important to you. So God is saying, I'm going to let the king of Babylon of the book of Revelations come. He's the Antichrist. He's the spurious Messiah. He is Satan. I don't care what name he goes by. This is God speaking, I'm going to allow it. Why? You haven't obeyed me. You haven't studied my letter. And this is why we have so many people that might even think they're going to fly away or escape something other than through Christ and doing God's work, earning their keep, so to speak. That is to say, amounting to something, to do it God's way. God makes a contract, and he doesn't appreciate people that break it and break it and break it. If your word's not good, you're kind of good for nothing, okay? Verse 22, "Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant." That is to say, an inhabitant that loves the Lord in truth, that follows God's commandments, that does God's bidding. You know, the main thing you want to do in your life is to please the Father. He knows what else you need. You don't have to ask him for it. Can if you want to. But he knows before what you have need of. Do his work first. Okay. Study his word. Be prepared. And he will always bless you. He's not angry at those that love him. He's talking here to those that pay no attention, don't want to talk about God's word. I mean, could care less about hearing truth or what is entailed in pleasing God. They only want to please themselves. Now, this 35th chapter is an implant. It actually happens, it belongs all the way back, chronologically speaking, to chapter 25, okay? And here it's chapter 35. But what this does, God is going to tell some Kenites, come into my house. And he's going to allow Zedekiah and others, and Jehoiakim, who was king at that time. This would be about 17 years, if I remember correctly, before chapter 34. But why God wants to put a parenthesis here, a parenthetical chapter, is so that you see how important it is that you have the knowledge to know when the Kenites slipped into Jerusalem. That's important to the Father. That takes knowledge and it takes wisdom, and it's in the it's as simple that a child can understand how they got there, why they came there, and their philosophy. That's the reason God placed this chapter. Many might think out of order, no, in order, because it is the foundation of the key of David, which is to say being able to identify Satan's children and to be able to identify God's children. Chapter 35, with those things having been said, and this flows real well. Don't make that real complicated or anything of that nature. Verse 1 of chapter 35, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. Now, what I'm going to do, and you can do the same if you like, I'm going to turn back to chapter 25, and I'm going to read the first verse there so that you see that we're talking about the same time. Chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth month of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so it is that we have Jehoiakim, who's already gone. He's finished, done with, at the time Zedekiah was king. But God wants you to look back upon this, consider it, and understand it. Verse 2. Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord unto one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Now, it's very important that you know who the Rechabites are. The Rechabites are none other than Kenites themselves. Rechab was the father of the house of the Kenites. You want documentation? Real simple. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. You're going to have it on your character generator. Okay. Verse 55. 1 Chronicles 2:55, and it reads, these are the scribes that were keeping books for Judah at this time. Nice place to be, you know, if you're a son of Cain, right? Keeping books for Judah, you can kind of change little tallies occasionally that way. Same old thing, same game, same place. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 55, to document that the Rechabites were Kenites. And the families of the scribes, that being their duty, their profession, dwelt at Jabaz, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Shushathites. These are the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, which is a Hebrew word being translated rather than transliterated, means sons of Cain. Okay, it's his offspring. And came to Hamath, that's their land where they live, the father of the house of Rechab. So God went out, bring those Rechabites into my temple. I want to show you something. And bear in mind how unruly God's children had just been, making vows under blood, breaking that sacrifice, just bang, bang, never keeping their word, having no discipline, not loving our father as they should, not paying respect to the father. So he's going to teach them a lesson. Go get some of the opposites. Go get some of the Kenites and bring them into the house of God. Returning to chapter 35, verse 3. And then I took Jaazaniah, that's to say whom Yah hears, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. If you weren't real careful, it said Jeremiah was a Rechabite too, did it not? It's what it said right there in the family. Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah. There's just one problem, and what God wants you to do is pay attention to whom he's talking about. Do you remember who Jeremiah's father is? Our Jeremiah, the one of our family, Jeremiah's father was not that person. Jeremiah's father, and I read from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth. Anathoth is even the city of the priests, the only city in which Levitical priests could buy land and own land. That's why in the past lectures we have seen Jeremiah buy a piece of land, take the deed and bury it in a sealed jar, which is still there, documenting that Jeremiah's father, being Hilkiah, this Jeremiah is the son of Habazaniah. Different man altogether. He's a Kenite. This is why you have to be very careful in studying, because it will confuse people. As a matter of fact, many people will say, well, Moses married a Kenite. No, he didn't. He married a Midianite daughter, which was a daughter of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. They only lived in the land of the Kenites. So geographically speaking, as an example, I'm Irish. My ancestry came from Scotland and Ireland and moved to this nation. And now I live in Arkansas, so I am an Arkansan, but I'm still Irish. Okay. Doesn't have anything to do with it. So you have to keep up with genealogies that are given by genealogy or by geography, because that's the only reason. Do you know the reason Moses' father-in-law's Jethro, why his daughters were driven away from the water, watering their sheep? Because it wasn't their land. It was the Kenites' land. Moses come along and run the Kenites off and watered the sheep. But it was not their land. It was the Kenites' land. But he was a son, Jethro being a son of Abraham, and a full-blood Midianite priest. Okay, verse 4 to continue. And I brought them into the house of the Lord. Brought those Kenites right into the house of the Lord. Into the chamber of the sons of Haman. That means merciful. Brought them into the chamber of mercy. The son of Igdalah, which is to say, whom Yah makes great, right there, Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, and the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door, and Shalom being retribution, brought those Kenites right into the prince's chamber, basically. Verse 5. And God's still saying, and set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now, this is their answer, verse 6. But they said, this is the Kenites talking, they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, that is to say, whom Yah impels. Okay. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And naturally, what is wine symbolic of in this day? We're talking about Kenites here, Christ's blood. Okay. to drink it forever. Verse 7, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. In other words, you won't get on anybody's toes that way. Now, this should bring to your mind why you can guarantee now that they are pure Kenites. That's to say, sons of Cain. Because this is the same promise God instructed them, or the allotment he allowed them, way back in Genesis chapter 4. Let's turn there for a moment. You'll have it on your character generator. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we find where God himself would say, when thou, speaking to Cain, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You're not going to find any Kenite farmers. They own farmland. They'll have somebody doing the farming for them. God's word is true. It is accurate. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And it sticks. They held to that. They kept their word. They kept their word when Rahab reissued that order through Jonadab. They respected and honored their father, and they kept the promise. Now, you see what God is doing here? He's showing his children how Satan's children obey him without question. Disciplined, well-disciplined, keeping their word, sticking together. And God is setting that example. And he will soon say, why can't my people do this? And quite frankly, he will make a covenant even with the Kenite, saying, I respect you enough because you practice discipline and honor your father, so you're never going to want a man to stand before you, meaning you'll always have someone wise leading you. God promised that to them out of respect for simply the fact that they required, demanded, and had discipline. I hate to say it, but one of the main problems with the Christian churches, plural, there's no discipline. You have people that will go along like with, well, everyone must be politically correct. What if it goes against God's word? What if it goes against that is morally correct? That's a bunch of malarkey. Okay, not going there. God doesn't expect you to go there. He expects you to be disciplined and amount to something, stand for something. You either stand for something or you stand for nothing. So this is the point he's making. These Kenites keep their word. They're disciplined. You don't see that in the Christian church, unfortunately. I'm not judging, but it's just a fact, okay? Just a fact. And let's continue with the next verse back in 35, Jeremiah 35, verse 8. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. It's not going to happen. We're disciplined. We're sticking with it. You think that doesn't impress God? Of course it does. Verse 9, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. What? It wouldn't produce for them unless they had someone else do it for them. Why? God said it. Well, why did God say it? Because he spilled his brother's blood in that soil. He murdered Abel. And that was part of the curse placed upon Cain. And it sticks. Verse 10. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Click, click. I mean, the plan of the day is carried out to the letter. And I'm sure that God is amazed at the discipline. Verse 11. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come. I mean, they were afraid of him, okay? They're not warriors. And, I mean, he's coming up. He's got an army. He's going to kill people. So what did we do? That we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Meaning, the word in the Greek is Eudas. Meaning, you are either of the tribe of Judah, or you live in the land of Judea. Okay? Just like this case I was telling you of Moses. And this is why we came here and became Jews at Eudas, here at Jerusalem. We were afraid of that Chaldean army. This is why you might think, well, is that mentioned in the New Testament? Of course it is. I'm going to turn you to chapter 2, verse 9 of the great book of Revelation. You have Smyrna and you have Philadelphia, two churches, the only two out of seven that God was pleased with, that Jesus said, I find no fault with these two. You know, so you better align with those two, don't you think? You know, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to realize that. You want to go where Christ is happy with you. This is the thing that those two had in common and none of the other churches had. And what's that? He speaks to Smyrna, verse 9, chapter 2. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, they say they are Eudas, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The same way with Philadelphia. And you're not going to have it. Verse 9 again. It's real easy to remember. 2:9, 3:9. In the great book of Revelation. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, Eudas, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why? Because you're at the feet of Christ. But here we see the implant. We see how it started. This is the base root. How they were there. Why they were called as they were. This is to say the sons of Cain, riding piggyback into the tribe of Judah. And this is why, if you want to amplify that, today you have the planting of the fig tree, both good and bad. And it simplifies it. That's why I say this is the base root of your understanding of the key of David. It opens locks that no one can close, and it opens doors that no one can close to your mind in understanding and knowing truth. Now, returning to the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 12, and it reads, And then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, verse 13, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Question, saith the Lord, Would you listen to me? Look how they listened to their father. Verse 14, The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, those Kenites, sons of Cain, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, or performed. They do it. They refrain from it. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. You will listen to me. You got no discipline. You're spoiled. The I in this particular verse, I have spoken, is emphatic. Verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets. I've sent you letter after letter, word after word, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you, given it to you, and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. You don't want to hear about God. So what's new under the sun? Our people are a little lazy, quite frankly, when it comes to study. Why? They don't find it exciting. Most usually, I blame shepherds for it. You know, it is a natural thing. We lose so much when we draw away from agriculture. Away from, you know, animals are smart. A lot. I don't really want to say it, but I'm going to. Animals are smarter than human beings in many cases. You know, about many things. You know, if I have a herd of cattle, and I'm speaking from experience, and I take out a load of feed, and I have a certain time of the day that I feed, and I feed those animals, they'll run over me getting to that feed. They'll meet me there every day. I don't have to beat the brush. I don't have to whiplash any cattle to get them there. They're intelligent. They know if you're going to feed me real stuff, I'm going to be here. And they'll be there that time of the day. They're intelligent. But people, the reason I blame shepherds is they're not feeding. They're not feeding the sheep. That is symbolic of our people to Almighty God. And I'm not judging them, but I know from experience also, if you feed people, if you feed them the Word of God, and if you feed them truth, they will be there. They will not let you down. Well, do you have to harangue them? No, harangue them? I've never taken an offering in my life in a church building or anywhere else. Don't have to. Verse 16, the people know when they're fed. They're intelligent. Give them credit for it. 16, because, this is, God continues, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, Satan's children, have performed the commandment of their father. You will notice this word father is in lower case, not upper. Not talking about our father. Their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. They listen to their father. They follow that plan. They obey. They do not disobey. But you won't even as much as listen to me. Hey, God is aware. This is why a chapter or so back, he said, call me and I'll be there. Call me and I will answer. Verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, giving his full title. Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, I've warned them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. So I'm going to drop the hammer, and he's going to do it. What is he leading up to? I'm going to allow the king of Babylon to come first to see how many of you have done your homework. I want to know how many of you can be had by you listen to false teachers that say God sent me. He said, I didn't know them. I didn't send them. Well, how can I as a lay person tell a good teacher from a false teacher? A good teacher teaches God words, not his own or somebody else's, not some rag sheet, not some dreamer, but your father. God's word. That's what he wants you to do, is listen to him. Listen to his word. He really demands it. But he said, because they won't in general, I'm going to allow the king of Babylon to come. I'm going to allow him to take you in. And certainly he will. Okay, let's go with the next verse, if we may. Verse 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed. I jumped, okay? 18 of chapter 35. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because, we're talking to the Kenites now, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts, line by line, word by word, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, verse 19 to complete the chapter, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking now through Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the Kenite, the son of Rechab, the father of the Kenites, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. No, they're always going to have a leader. Because, why? God respects discipline. God respects those that would honor their father. And he gives them that command. You might wonder, well, how is it that it would seem that the enemy can hold together so well? Well, you got it. They have the blessing to do that. Is that any problem to us? No. Not if you love God, because God has given you the victory or power over all of your enemies. If there's that condition, if you are a believer, that you know his word, basically, as a lay person, that you follow his word, that you obey him, that cuts a lot of rope for him to enable you to have a happy life. It's when you obey him. Discipline means a great deal to him. Do you know why he called them disciples? The word disciple comes from our word discipline. Our word discipline comes from the word disciple. It's to discipline yourself in the Word of God, that it means something to you. Do you know something? It helps your memory a great deal in remembering God's Word. If you understand, it is the history, his story. It's a story, his story, history of one man and his family who would lead to the coming of Christ, the only begotten, to all the families of the world that believe upon him. And all the families of the world as they came up to that point. Because we are all God's children. But it is the story of that one family and all the people they come in contact with that God uses. That makes it so much easier to remember and to find it interesting. And is it not easy when you understand and know what it is that God wants from you? Is it not easier to please him? He wants discipline. He wants you to love him, to believe him, and obey him. You might say, well, boy, I'm not a perfect person. He didn't expect you to be. That's why he himself, Emmanuel, came to us and paid a price, that on repentance, then he will instruct you, he will help you, and he will show you the way. He made it easy for us. If you just listen to him, if you trust him, and if you obey him. When you love someone, you cannot help but have obeyance that is fair and just and equitable. That's the way it is with our Father. He honors that. He made this point of bringing this 17 years later into play so that you could see how important it is to him to have discipline. All right. God bless you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular denomination, religion, reverend, or individual or organization. Let's don't judge people. Our Father is quite sufficient in that department. That's His job, is to judge. It's our job to serve and to obey Him. That is not to say that you should not have discernment so that you know what is good and what is bad, what is acceptable and what is not, what pleases God and what does not. That's the trail you take always, and you'll receive His blessings. All right, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, always a pleasure to hear from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. We can do away with it and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's got time for you. He really does. He hears you. Though a lot of people don't hear Him, He hears you. He knows you. He should. He's your Father. Father, around the globe, we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Heal. Amen, amen. Okay, and we get into some questions. We got Sherry from Minnesota. My question, I've watched you for many years. Please explain to me the prophecy that you said was fulfilled in the 1940s. I can't remember the exact year. 1948, the year of our Lord, 1948, Israel, I become a nation. And that started the generation of the fig tree, both the good and the bad, based primarily on Jeremiah chapter 24, plus Christ cursing the bad fig. Phoenix from California. Pastor Murray, my name is Phoenix. You are cool, and I love you. Well, I love you in return. I am my mom and dad. I'm 9 years old. Well, that's great. You say, hey, you keep studying, son. You're doing real good. Thanks for thinking that I'm cool. Okay, Robin from Indiana. I have a problem remembering what I read. Will fasting help me to improve my reading skills? You know, reading skills is understanding. I want you to make a note of a scripture. I want you to write down Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom, and that's what kind of helps your memory, is when you can understand and you find it exciting. You're not going to forget that, okay? Why? It applies to you. And this is why that many people have trouble remembering the scripture until you can place yourself in it and realize when it's talking to you and when it's talking to someone else, then you begin to understand. But that seventh verse says the beginning of wisdom is the loving of our Father, okay? Revering Him. I think it's translated fear, but the word in the Hebrew goes both ways, revere or fear. We love Him. Revere means to love Him. And when you love Him and begin to read His letter, that's the beginning of wisdom. But read with understanding. And you know, many times I will tell you, well, if you don't understand that, put it on the shelf. But always at the same time, I'm just going to share what I do when that happens. If I am studying to deliver a lecture on a word, and I know there's more that I should see that I'm not, it's just not clicking for me. I know I can understand maybe the first level, maybe I can understand the second level, but I know there's a third level there. I'll ask the Father, I need your help. I need to go just a little further here, Father, and I got to have a little help. And bam, I mean, whole paragraphs fly into your mind all at one time of clarity, of understanding, because you trust Him and believe Him. Okay. That's when you can remember, when you realize it's talking about you. It's your life, okay, and your family's life. Edna from South Carolina, I am writing this to ask you about something on the CD I received known as the mark of the beast. It explains about the mark on the forehead, which I had already thought was concerning your thoughts, but I'm still confused concerning the mark in the right hand. What can you tell me about it? What do you do with your hands? You work, okay? Everybody likes to help the church, and that's good. But when it's Satan's church, and you like to help his church, that's bad. It is the same cliche as given in Mark 13, where it's when Christ said, "Woe to those that are with child and give suck when I return." In other words, it's not talking about a mother having a child in her womb. It's talking about those that are spiritually impregnated with Satan's lies and are even nursing along his work, okay? In other words, they're wed to him. And naturally, that's God's expecting a virgin bride, spiritually speaking. That's the only thing you'll have. So the mark in the hand is to want to really help old Satan out in his church. The main thing that will happen in that is you can get a peek at it in Mark chapter 13, where it stipulates that mother will betray daughter to Satan, thinking he's Jesus. She will say, "Jesus, my daughter doesn't believe you, but she's a good girl. She's a good girl. Help her." And he'll help her, all right. He'll deliver her right up, and that's what God's plan is, so that she can witness, okay? Sam from New Jersey, question. If Jesus was aware of his impending crucifixion long before it happened, why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," just before dying? He was quoting scripture. Very important. He was teaching. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he cried, which is quoting Psalms 22, which those are David's words. And it's David's teaching concerning that Christ would be crucified. "My arms are pulled from socket. They have pierced me." It was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion took place. And he taught that whole psalm from the cross, even down to the final word, "It is finished." His words on the cross, "It is finished." So that's why it's so precious. That even as he was paying that price for us, not for himself, he was perfect. And he taught that Psalm 22. Patty from Virginia, God bless you and your staff. Thank you. What are your thoughts about the group of people who are protesting at America soldiers' funerals? I know it's a group, I believe, from Kansas, and they have a problem with that is perverted, and that's all Christians do. But I really hold it against them that they go where men and women have paid a price defending this nation, their life. And they have some bunch of idiots claiming to be Christians come there and protest a funeral of a hero that they're not even fit to be in the presence. And they're ignorant. That's the only thing I can say. Well, they claim to be Christian. They may be Christian. They're ignorant Christians. Okay. You may not realize it, but there are a lot of ignorant Christians. And, well, are you judging? Hey, when a man or a woman that cares about this nation to have the freedom to teach God's word as we're doing right now, that didn't come free. Men and women have paid prices all down through history protecting this nation and our rights, not allowing it to be overrun, whereby our rights are lost. And then to have somebody in the name of Jesus go and protest a perverted act at their funeral when they have paid with their life for them to even have the right? I've got news for them. God will correct them. I have no doubt God will correct them very soon. Donald from Ohio, can you please answer this question? The minister has been telling us that we need to flee to the mountains for 3.5 years and hide. The peace is going and no one can be saved. Well, he's lying to you, okay? I don't know why you would want to do that. In other words, have you ever read Mark 13 where Christ shortened the days to 2.5 months? As it's written in, I'm talking about your 3.5 year period in Revelation chapter 9. And you're going to let some person tell you that that peace is going and no one can be saved? Is he a judge? I mean, I would, salvation is available up to the last moment. Salvation, I'll go further than that. Salvation will ultimately be available until the end of the millennium. It is real sad that a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing to some people. And, you know, I want to give you some very good, sound advice. Don't pay that much attention to what this man or any other man might tell you without backing them up in the Word of God. Okay? Nowhere is it written that salvation is taken away, or that peace is taken away, or that you're supposed to go hide. It is written quite the contrary in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, that you are to be delivered up so the Holy Spirit can speak through you. So, you see, you're being lied to, okay? So, and you can tell him I said so. It's fine, okay? This comes from, who do we have here? We got Gene from Alabama. Today, Pastor Murray was teaching from Jeremiah 29 in verses 21 and 22. He shared a curse formula, proverb, that he called cute, and indeed it is. Please ask him to repeat or send it to me. Well, I'll repeat it. It is the Hebrew manuscripts of verse 21, okay, and 22. And what it was is Kaliah, which means, that's a man, and it means the voice of Yah, which is kind of a pretty powerful name to tag on a man. But we're talking about there's going to be a proverb, he's going to be cursed, well, because he goes against God. And the word cursed in the Hebrew tongue is Kaliah, okay, Kaliah. And then... in the final word in the scripture is translated to English is roasted. He's going to be cursed and he's going to be roasted. Okay, Kaliah, cursed and roasted. Now let's translate the whole thing, transliterate it to Hebrew. It would read Kaliah, Kaliah, Kalam. Okay, I mean, it is kind of cute, you know, Kaliah, Kaliah, Kalam. Right. I mean, old Kaliah is cursed, and he's going to be roasted. All right, but simply, I was quoting it from the Hebrew manuscripts. Okay, it is. I think it's cute. God has a sense of humor. Boys from Virginia, I wanted to ask you a question. My brother has been going to this church for a while, and 2 weeks ago, the preacher's wife asked him why he sat in the back of the church. And he told her because of his legs, so he could stretch them out. And the next Sunday when he went, they had it blocked off so he couldn't sit there. He hasn't been back. Well, that's too bad. You know, when a person has a handicap and someone that would not honor his comfort, I really don't know what to say. But I would say he did the right thing. I would have some advice to that preacher. His wife is going to drive off his whole congregation if he doesn't stand up and tighten his girth. That means keep his britches, wear the britches in his family. Pamela from Delaware. I was told that because I don't speak in tongues, I have no gift to do anything in God's name. Is that true? No, absolutely not. The least of all the gifts. You know, what is the word gift in the Greek tongue? It's charisma. Okay. And some people have charisma, a gift of visiting the sick, of helping someone else. And on all of the list of gifts, charisma of teaching, speaking, preaching, and witnessing, helping, evangelizing, the least of all is tongues. And do you know what that word is in the Greek? It means a language you weren't born with. Why? So that you can go there and teach God's word where the people that speak that tongue can understand it. Now, to say that you could do nothing in God's name, that's somebody's robbing you, and somebody is ignorant. Now, probably what they're thinking about is the Pentecostal tongue. Do you believe the Bible or do you believe people? That's what it comes down to. Have you ever read Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, of what the Pentecostal tongue actually is? Pentecost means simply 50, okay? It was the 50th day after the crucifixion. No big deal, no secret name, no password. It's just 50 days after the crucifixion. Then Christ told them on the 40th day, you wait until you receive what I'm going to send you, the Holy Spirit. And in verses 6 and 7, it says the mystery was, it wasn't unknown. Just the opposite, and this is the proof of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Every language in the world could understand it because it was in their language. Man can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. So the true Pentecostal tongue, there's nothing unknown about it, okay? I hope that helps you. Adrienne from California. I certainly enjoy studying with you. My question is, how will a true Christian be deceived by the Antichrist? Well, a true Christian will never be deceived by the Antichrist. A true Christian knows that Christ has warned us the Antichrist is coming first, and that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, as it is in chapter 13. Now, anyone that doesn't know that, why do you think, Adrienne, that Jesus was only happy with two of those seven churches? Because they knew, they believed him, and knew that the synagogue of Satan was going to be set up before Christ's kingdom. And rather than being forewarned, they run into the synagogue of Satan instead of stand against it. So how could you call them, and I know you're not, but I want you to think about it. How could you call someone that would run into the synagogue of Satan a true Christian? I couldn't. Nothing true about them. Most people, many people, unfortunately, listen to people that are sluggards. I'm going to use that word, okay, because I just hate to say lazy, okay? God considers a sluggard to be like a hinge on a door, okay? Only he says it's to a mattress. That's a proverb, okay? They just flip from one side to the other. He said, that's what I think of lazy people. You've got to get into God's word. Don't be lazy and expect someone to spoon feed you without checking them out. All right to study with someone, but don't you ever dare be lazy and not check them out. This man or any other person that's teaching, you make their work stand up. And if it doesn't stand up on its own, it'll fall, okay? But you check it out for yourself or you will fall, because you possibly would listen to some what? Jerry from Minnesota. We have learned more from you in the Word than we ever did 50 years before. Well, thank you. That's quite a compliment. If I remember right, you said Satan's job was to guard the mercy seat, but I find the lid of the ark to be the mercy seat, Exodus. Leviticus and Leviticus, was there more than one mercy seat? Now, it's talking about, Jerry, the one in the first earth age, okay? And you'll read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, when he was the cherub that protecteth, okay? The one we had in Exodus in Leviticus was only a copy. It's one Moses made, but it looked like the original, okay? But it wasn't the original that Satan fell from. Sherry from Minnesota. I think this is the second one we've had from Sherry today. My question is, if Noah had to bring two of every flesh on board, did that mean he had to also bring two of the Nephilim? No. Nephilim were not flesh. Okay. Nephilim comes from the prime root in the Hebrew, Napha. Nephilim. Napha means fallen. Fallen angels. They were not flesh. Though they were able to impregnate woman. Why? Because man is made in the exact image. That means exact likeness of God and the angels. And naturally, if Adam was, then they were able to impregnate one. Because even angels' food, manna, sustains the angel body. It also does a flesh body. So you have that exact copy on one's flesh, one isn't. Okay, flesh is very perishable, but the angelic body doesn't age. Okay, this corruptible, meaning one that ages and gets sick, must put on incorruption. It's talking about bodies, not souls. Bobby from Indiana, what scriptures do I read to learn about where the Israelites were after Jerusalem was destroyed in 71 AD? The Israelites went into captivity 600 years before 671 years before 71 AD. Okay, it was all over by that time. The house of Judah went into captivity about 400 BC. So with Israel going 600 BC, Judah 400 BC, then a few came back, but half of them were Nethinim, meaning people doing liturgical duty, claiming to be preachers, but not. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all. Know why? You enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Brought to you by tithes and offerings, and we helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But most important, this is what you do. You stay in our Father's word every day, in his word, even with trouble. Still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Book of St. John. What a fantastic book we have here in tape for you, for your convenience of studying as you drive.